Has the ultimate globalist just been installed in Rome? We'll talk about it.
We are living in the last days. That's the reality of it. 1 John 2:18, John said, "Little children, it is the last hour." Now, if it was the last hour in the first century, where do you think we are right now? I think we must be living, at the very least, the two-minute warning.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jan Markell talks to Jeff Kinley and Mark Henry. There are two apocalyptic players waiting in the wings, the Antichrist and the False Prophet. We'll talk about one of these men next. In part two, Josh Schwartz has a provocative conversation with Trevor Rubenstein from Chosen People Ministries on the front lines of ministry today. Here is today's programming.
And so I want to talk a little bit about what Jesus thought about the end times. And what we're going to see here is really a timeline of the end times given to us by Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that of all the things Jesus could have talked about with his disciples, he talks about the end times. And this takes place during the last week of Jesus' life, as we'll see here in a minute. It's on a Wednesday where Jesus has this little powwow with his disciples, a small group of disciples. It's also interesting to me that God closes out the 66 books of the canon of the Bible with a book that is 95% prophecy. Think about it. God could have ended his written revelation to mankind and to the church any way he wants to. Hey, I'm an author. I get to end my books any way I want to, right? Well, God's an author too. And God decided that the last thing he would ever say in writing would be, "I want to tell you about Bible prophecy." So 95% of Revelation is all about the futures. What does that tell us? It tells us that God wants us to know. He wants his people to be informed. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed." And today, there's sort of a spirit in the church. I see this even among pastors. It says, no, you really don't need to know. You really don't need to know what's going to happen in the last days. It's just going to pan out. God will do whatever God's going to do. Think about that if we had that same attitude towards every other discipline of theology.
Welcome to the program, and thank you, Jeff Kinley, for those opening comments. And we do have an Understanding of the Times night coming up Thursday, May 22nd, here in suburban Minneapolis. This is the combined efforts of Olive Tree Ministries and Mark Henry Ministries to present an evening of current events, Bible prophecy, and what on earth is happening in the world and the church. And again, Jeff Kinley will be our guest. You heard him in that opening minute or two, and we'll give details in a moment about that. And we had a very significant event transpire here in recent days, actually May 8th, the installation of a new pope. So what does that mean biblically, geopolitically, and spiritually? One commentator, Daniel Greenfield, here on Front Page Magazine, he writes, "Robert Prevost was made Pope Leo XIV as a counterweight to President Trump. Pope Francis had all but rigged the process to assure his successor. President Trump's return represents an ongoing institutional crisis. The ideological battleground is going to be the border, and Prevost has been chosen to lead the response in the largest sense possible." Again, this is Daniel Greenfield in Front Page Magazine, and he concludes, "Choosing an American pope is supposed to raise the stakes and elevate a leader with the stature to rally opposition to Trump, and more specifically, to his immigration policies, by invoking the familiar tropes about the need for welcoming in every single migrant, indeed, welcoming the stranger." That's what this is about, says Greenfield. He says this is less about the long-term future and more about the next 4 years. So while Pope Leo XIV appears to share Pope Francis' concern for migrants and the poor, early signs suggest that he remains firmly committed to church teaching on key moral issues such as abortion, marriage, and male-only priesthood. And I think that there are some interesting bullet points to consider. He criticized Vice President Vance's position on American sovereignty. He represents environmental justice. He wants to democratize, keep a memory of that word, He wants to democratize the church. In other words, bring everyone together. On Understanding the Times Radio this week, I want to consider three or four questions with my guests, Pastor Mark Henry of Revived Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, and our forthcoming guest at the Understanding the Times event, Jeff Kinley. Number one, what does the Bible say about this? Number two, how does it play into eschatology or Bible prophecy? Number three, how does this fit into the globalist agenda? Pope Francis was the vicar of the New World Order. Is Pope Leo XIV following in those globalist footsteps? Number four, many scholars tell us, Scripture tells us that the false prophet will be a pope. Well, is that even accurate? And could Pope Leo fill that role? Let's talk about some of these things. Mark Henry, thank you for coming in studio.
Jan, good to be with you.
And Jeff Kinley, thank you for coming online today.
Thank you, Jan. It's a pleasure as always.
Listen, my first observation, I want your response. Mark, would you start, please? Thousands of adoring fans, we saw that back on May 8th, tens of thousands, as a matter of fact, looking to one man. My question, is this foreshadowing anything? There's coming a man with a plan. The whole world's going to look adoringly at this Antichrist. I'm not saying Pope Leo XIV is the Antichrist. I'm saying this sentiment bothers me.
You know, as I was watching the white smoke billow out, there were people crying and celebrating and just that tremendous devotion to this new pope. And you just kind of look back in history, Jan, this is not something new. We see it with Zelensky. We saw that they were all excited and they were singing songs how Zelensky was the savior of the world. We saw it with Obama. This is a trend through history. People are looking for people with an answer and some hope. And we can expect in the last days this affection for this Mr. Fix-It to come on the scene, which is going to be ultimately the Antichrist until the Lord Jesus Christ comes.
Jeff Kinley, your thoughts?
Well, as humanity gets more and more empty, more and more desperate, more and more leaderless in the end times, they're going to cry out for a savior. And Satan, I believe, is the master prep man. He's been prepping for the last days for 6,000 years, and certainly he would do anything he can to create almost like a gateway drug, if you will, in humanity to long for someone who would bring peace, nirvana, safety, all the things that Antichrist will promise. Certainly, if nothing else, in a microcosm way, and it's not really microcosm because it's a fifth of the world's population, with the Catholic Church accepting this pope the way that they did. But yeah, I do think it's at least a minor precursor of what the world's going to do for the Antichrist.
Mark, where do we get the idea, scripturally speaking, that a pope could be the false prophet? Now, we would look to, I'm assuming, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, and Revelation 17, 9. We're going to read about, again, a woman riding a seven-head, 10-horned scarlet beast. This chases people away really fast because they don't want to identify with this beast or a beast system or anything like that. John was greatly astonished in this particular vision. Again, seven heads are seven hills of which the woman sits, etc. This is all hugely confusing to a lot of people. But I'm going back to my question. Revelation does not use the word pope. So why are we talking about a pope maybe being a false prophet?
Well, it doesn't give us the name of the person. It doesn't give us his title before he ends up serving as a false prophet or even the Antichrist himself. What we do know is that in the last days, there is going to be an Antichrist. Jesus has made a promise. He's going to have a kingdom. Satan's got his counterfeit coming. God's not going to be surprised by that. The false prophet's going to be encouraging people to worship him. So there's going to be this religious component that's going to be global. Those are the facts that we know. But many Christians, Jan, especially as they came out of the Reformation time, they were suffering horribly, and they weren't futurists, many of them. If you think about the days in which they were living under tremendous persecution. The popes were all persecuting them. If you remember, there were 100 anathemas against those who believe in justification by faith. During the Spanish Inquisition, the Catholic Church killed 40,000 Protestants who said that Jesus alone saves, not the Catholic Church. And if you look in Revelation 17, because it says there that the woman drinks the blood of the saints and those who give testimony to Jesus, it was like, well, this has got to be the Catholic Church. This has got to be the Pope. And we're living it today. The Pope is the Antichrist. And so that's how many of them came to that conclusion. Some have continued that up until this day.
Jeff Kinley, do you think that this fits into the one world globalist agenda? I mean, if Pope Francis was the vicar of the New World Order, do you think Pope Leo XIV will likely continue this? I would call it a one world push, a one world type globalist agenda.
I would say this for Catholicism, that Catholics are in desperate need of unity, because as we've seen the past several decades, there's been a lot of schisms within the Catholic Church, and people, some are ultra-Orthodox, some are more nominal, some are conservative, some are liberal. And I think what the Pope does, he sees his job as to wrap his arms around all Catholics and bring them together, run sort of like a political party would do. So they would play to their base, but at the same time, they would reach out with some views that may not be popular with some traditional Catholics to try to bring in all of them into one big family. The thing that I see is that the Catholic Pope serves as a large influence over the Catholic Church. By virtue of such influence, he is able, when he speaks, to declare what is Catholic law, if you will. But in terms of him being a false prophet figure, when I look at Scripture, the Scripture talks about the Antichrist being the little horn. In other words, he rises out of complete obscurity. I don't see Satan overplaying his hand to reveal the false prophet ahead of time, just like he's not going to try to reveal the Antichrist ahead of time. Why not the false prophet rising out of obscurity? Who is this guy? Where did he come from? And yet, what's he doing to convince us? He may not be leading a global religion initially from the past, like the Catholic Church, but he is doing this. He's producing signs, wonders, Simeon and Teros, 2 Thessalonians says. He's doing all the things that would authenticate that the Antichrist truly is God. So for that reason, I don't see a pope doing that. I see a false prophet that Satan, I believe, is preparing even right now to be endowed with those supernatural abilities to bring forth miracles to convince the world that Antichrist is God.
I think I'd like to have David Jeremiah weigh in on this, and Mark and Jeff, we're going to come back and then discuss this.
I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. John describes this leader as a beast coming out of the earth, which is obviously a metaphor to describe his predatory nature. He's a man. He's called the false prophet three times in the book of Revelation. And the appeal of this man is wrapped up in the way he's described in this verse. Notice, two horns like a lamb and a voice like a dragon. You've probably heard the metaphor that he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's different on the outside than he is on the inside. On the outside, he looks harmless. He looks caring. He's charismatic. He's likable, he's sensitive, but on the inside, the scripture says, he's got a voice like a dragon. Remember who the dragon is in the book of Revelation? None other than Satan himself. When he stands to speak, he will seem logical. His arguments will be subtle and convincing and appealing. He will have great oratory like the Antichrist himself. He will be able to move the masses to tears, whip them into a frenzy. His deadly appeal will lie in the fact that what he says will sound so right, so sensible, so exactly what unregenerate man wants to hear, like much of what goes on in the pulpits of our churches even today. It is important to understand why Satan has recruited these two evil men. The three of them together form the unholy trinity. Just as God is a trinity, so Satan is a trinity. Satan counterfeits God the Father. The Antichrist counterfeits God the Son. The false prophet counterfeits God the Holy Spirit. So the beast from the earth, or the false prophet, is the third person in the unholy Trinity. And once again, Satan hasn't had an original idea since he's been on this earth. All he can do is try to copy God the best he can, and he always falls short. He never does quite measure up.
If you just join me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, I'll be in the studio with me. Pastor Mark Henry, and he and I have been coordinating some Understanding the Times events. Say more about it here in just a second. And online is Jeff Kinley, because he will be our guest Thursday evening, May the 22nd, here in suburban Minneapolis, Revive Church, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, 7 to 9 p.m. And that's 7849 West Broadway in Brooklyn Park, no cost. And if you don't choose to come out and visit us that night, you can live stream at markhenryministries.com, and you can access it post-program at olivetreeviews.org, markhenryministries.com, YouTube, Rumble, etc. Mark, do you want to add anything to what we've just heard or what we're talking about for the evening of May 22nd?
Gian, I just want to invite people to come join us May 22nd. It's going to be a great night. Jeff is a great servant of Jesus, and he's written a tremendous book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. And boy, that is the right person. He created the heavens and the earth, and he's got a plan not only for the creation, but he's got a plan for the end and for the eternal state.
We carry that book in our online store, olivetreeviews.org. We also carry his newest book, Answering Tough Questions About the End Times, Jeff Kinley, and his cohort, Todd Hampson. Jeff, let me ask you this question. We've just been talking for about 15 minutes here about the installation of this new pope. Do you feel that what happened back on May the 8th is a significant turning point eschatologically, or is this just another headline that's probably going to fade and we go on in life? Or do you feel something happened that afternoon?
You know, it's very interesting, Jen. When you read Revelation chapter 9, one of the things that we see, I think, in that passage is that in the midst of all of our technology and all of our ability to connect in the world, it says that humanity will go back to barbaric religious practices. Mm. And specifically, it says the worship of demons, and it says the worship of idols of gold, silver, brass, stone of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk. And the idea is idolatry. It's breaking the very first commandment that God gave to Moses. Very interesting. I saw today on X, Twitter, in Brazil, in Buenos Aires, it was a film of a gargantuan image of Mary projected into the sky opposite the famous statue of Jesus with his arms open wide. And she rose up from the ground. A crown came down on her head. This is all done with, I assume, drones. And her heart came out of her chest, and the heart of Jesus came out of his chest, and the two hearts became one.
Really?
In the air. And people were oohing and aahing over this. And this is just an expression, I believe, of global idolatry that is prophetic, that does tilt us toward the end times. And what's very interesting is that one of the very first things this pope did was he said, let us pray to Mary, who is the mother of God. And so he certainly is in concert with the idea of idolatry that will be pandemic in the last days.
Any comment, Mark?
Yeah, and the great danger of that, of course, is you're breaking the first commandment. When you break the first commandment, what do we need to do? We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to confess our sins and believe in him. He died on the cross to pay for our sins so we might have everlasting life. My great concern, Jan, is for all those people who are loving the Pope and expressing that and this vision of idolatry that we just heard Jeff share. People need to look to Jesus as Lord God and Savior. He died on that cross so that all of us might have everlasting life.
I found this online. It'd take me about 2 minutes to read it, if I could, as sort of a parenthetical thought to our discussion here for the last 20 minutes. It says this, the next pope has been chosen. The world watches with reverence. Cameras flash, robes are pressed, a name is announced, applause erupts, the balcony doors open, and the smoke has barely cleared before the title is proclaimed, Holy Father. But heaven does not hold elections. The throne of Jesus Christ was not handed down, voted on, or inherited. It was secured through blood, a cross, and an empty tomb. The church does not need a new shepherd. She has one. His name is Jesus. He was not selected in a secret room. He was raised in power before the eyes of angels, kings, and demons alike. Popes die. Priests sin. Systems fail. But Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No white smoke needed. The tomb is empty. The seat is taken. Popes lead 1 billion people, but only one king leads the redeemed, and his throne is not Rome, it is heaven. So, Mark, we're also having that week. I believe it's our 5th Pastor's Huddle. I think this was your idea. We're going to have Trevor Rubenstein and David Tall speaking that week. We've got 41 pastors, I am told, from around the world, because we've got Spain and Mexico represented, U.S. and Canada. Did you think the huddle would go this far?
Yeah, Jan, I just know there's lots of great pastors out there who have been in denominations and have been in churches, quite honestly, that have abandoned the gospel, abandoned the scriptures, have joined the ecumenical movement to bring everybody together and say everybody's okay and Jesus is nice for everyone, but believe whatever you want. So there's a lot of great guys out there who have never really studied Daniel, Revelation.
Right.
In this case, we're going to be looking at Israel and the land and God's promises specifically to them in the future, ethnic Israel. And we're going to have a great time. And it's really a force multiplier for us as a ministry, Jan, because now these guys go back and they're able to share the scriptures and encourage the hearts of God's people.
Trevor Rubenstein is the Minnesota Director of Chosen People Ministries. David Tall, he's IDF retired. Fascinating gentleman, Israeli. Since the October 7th war, he has become a powerful advocate for Israel, dedicating himself to educating, defending, and sharing Israel's story with the world. We're going to have our meeting on Thursday evening, May the 22nd. Again, no cost. You can live stream MarkHenryMinistries.com. Come on out to Revive Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Jeff Kinley will be our speaker. Jeff, you're going to be speaking that night on end of the world issues according to Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm intrigued by the title. Of course, I've read the book and we've featured it a long time. I think you've been on air talking about that topic, but I'm heading to that topic here for just a moment. We have a few minutes left because you're going to be addressing that Thursday night. Why talk about the end of the world according to Jesus of Nazareth? And let me insert parenthetically, we've got all sorts of books of the Bible about end times. We've got Revelation, Daniel, Zechariah. We could go on and on. You've zeroed in on the end of the world according to Jesus of Nazareth. Why and why is it important?
Well, that's a great question. And last words, we think of people who are on their way out of this world, going somewhere else. They gather their family around them. They give them their last words. It's essentially what Christ did with his disciples. It was the last week of his life. It was the day before he would be arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had something very important to say to them. In fact, it's his second longest sermon ever. And he chose to tell them, here's what's going to happen in the end times. But Jan, the real qualification here is this. He's telling it from a Jewish perspective. And he's giving them an encapsulated mini apocalypse there in Matthew 24 and 25 to say, this is what's going to happen to our Jewish brethren during that time. And so if Christ thought it was that important to talk about in the last week of his life, then we certainly should pay attention to it because he's obviously the authority on the subject.
We carry your other book, Answering Tough Questions About the End Times. And I know you gathered that because you heard tons of questions about some of the topics we're discussing here and discuss on an ongoing basis. Give me a couple of the tough questions about the end times that you have faced, had to answer, and that seem to be a repeated type question.
I would say a couple of them that really stand out in the book. We have 10 different categories, 10 questions in each category. One would be just in terms of the rapture, because the rapture is under such severe attack, not only from without of the church, but from within the church, especially the pre-trib rapture. I get more negative, and I would call it hate mail, both digital and physical hate mail, from people who cannot stand the preaching of the pre-trib rapture. So we answer some objections to that, and we tell them what it's all about. The second thing would just be on the signs of the times, people trying to understand why are we in the end times and how do we know? We outline that in the book, and also we talk about the tribulation period and specifically the Antichrist. There's a lot of mystery surrounding the Antichrist. Where is he coming from? What nationality will he be? How will he come on the scene? What will he do when he gets here? So those are three of the big ones that sort of rise out of the book. And of course, there's 100 questions in there. And it's really a go-to resource for someone and a book that you can give even to a non-Christian.
And we have both of these in my store. Mark Henry, he just said something intriguing, this attack on the pre-trib rapture. Why do you think that is?
Anything that God says in the scriptures is going to be attacked, right? It doesn't matter if you're looking at Genesis 1 or Revelation 22. And the reality is many Christians have not taken the time to like read through the scriptures and realize the scriptures have to fit together. God's made promises to Israel that God will fulfill. He's made promises to us that he will fulfill. And ethnic Israel has a role. There's going to be an end to the time of the Gentiles. There's going to be an end to the time of the church age. And God still has a plan. And you know, as you read through the book of Revelation and other prophetic portions of scripture, it's always going to come back to Jesus. Jesus has a plan at the beginning in the creation of the world. Jesus has a plan for his church. Jesus has a plan for ethnic Israel. Jesus has a plan for this planet and the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal state. So the good news is God's got a plan. What we got to do is read the scriptures and discover it.
It seems, Mark, so many believers want us to go through the tribulation when in fact the tribulation is for unbelieving Israel and the unbelievers of the world. Jesus hung on the cross, so we don't have to go through all of this.
Absolutely, Jan. But if you don't have a careful reading of the scriptures, it's easy to merge them and to not distinguish the times. Here's an example. It says, by many tribulations, you shall enter the kingdom of heaven in the book of Luke. Well, then they go, well, see, there we're going to go through these tribulations. It doesn't say we're going through the great tribulation. It says we're going to have tribulations. We're going to have hardships. We're going to have afflictions. You know, there's a lot of Christians, Jan, who say, if you believe in Jesus, you're not going to have any afflictions in this life. again, they just distort the scriptures. And that's why you and I and everyone else needs to just go to the Bible with a literal historical grammatical interpretation yes. and take every verse. God's got a plan. God's got an intention with this verse. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I apply it? Where do I find hope? And God's got a plan for his church, and he's going to remove them. There's going to be a glorious rapture, resurrection, glorious reunion, and we're going to be in heaven with Jesus for 7 years, and then we're coming back to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years.
Jeff Kinley, I'm giving the final word to you. It's all yours.
I would say this is in the climate that we're in right now, and especially with all the media attention giving to the Pope, we as Christians need to return to what the Word of God says. Mm-hmm. It says in 2 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Mary can't help us. The church can't save us. Only Jesus can forgive us of our sins, give us a positional righteousness before God, and take us to heaven when we die. Focus on Jesus. And if there are any Catholics that are listening right now, I would encourage you. I'm not calling you out. I'm calling you up to the truth of the Word of God to say you miss it when you try to go through someone else to get to Christ. Go straight to God through the person of Jesus Christ.
We'll have a DVD available of that evening, Thursday, May 22nd. Again, you can listen electronically, markhenryministries.com. You can access it post-program at no cost, olivetreeviews.org, Rumble, YouTube, all the general platforms. Again, that'd be 7 p.m. Thursday, May 22nd, here in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. No cost either to attend or to access electronically. And by the way, Mark Henry, we're looking ahead here to Thursday evening, August the 7th, our good friend Michelle Bachman comes back. And Thursday evening, October the 9th, Barry Stagner comes back. Any final thoughts? You got about 30 seconds.
We're going to have some great speakers coming up, and don't miss it because we're going to keep focused on Jesus, see what God's doing in the Word of God and around the world.
Any questions on these things, you can call my office. The books are in my online store, Answering Tough Questions About the End Times and the End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Mark, thank you for what you're doing in these bi-monthly activities. Jeff Kinley, we're looking forward to seeing you in just a few days. Thank you, my friend. Coming up in part two of our programming today, Josh Schwartz talks to Trevor Rubenstein. Anytime Trevor talks, I want to listen to what he has to say. We're going to be talking about some very cutting-edge issues in part two of the program. Please don't go away. Back in just a minute or two.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. In a field often clouded by complexity and sensationalism, keeping track of what the Bible says about the end times can be challenging, even for seasoned believers. That's why authors Jeff Kinley and Todd Hampson are here to bring you a comprehensive and user-friendly guide to the most need-to-know facts about what is to come in their new book, Answering Tough Questions About the End Times. This book is packed with charts, timelines, and infographics, and delivers clear answers to 100 of the most pressing questions about the last days. As you learn about what Bible prophecy is and where it's found in Scripture, you will also find biblically sourced overviews of forthcoming events such as the rapture, Jesus' second coming, and life in heaven. Find this book, Answering Tough Questions About the End Times, in our online store at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, or call our office Monday through Friday at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Face the future with confidence.
Thank you. If you care about your country, there is a spiritual reality to everything around us. And the word of God is true. So if we want our nation to be blessed, we need to bless Israel.
We know you can't always be by our radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, and then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Pastor Josh Schwartz talks to Chosen People Rep Trevor Rubenstein. If Israel and the Jewish people are God's timepiece to the end of the age, how late is the hour? Here is the balance of today's programming.
The notion that we're at this heightened level of preparedness, and yet there's not necessarily a reason for it, I understand not wanting to alarm the public, but that might alarm the public.
Well, and they should be alarmed when you consider all the different folks that have come across the southern border. When you look at the war going on in Ukraine, when you look at what Hamas did in Israel, when you look at what the Chinese are currently doing in the Philippines, the world's falling apart and we're sliding deeper into this first Cold War. And who knows where it's going to go from here, but they should be concerned.
And again, the use of these proxies by these bad actors, it feels like we should always be on heightened preparedness these days.
Well, absolutely. And you've had people rolled up that got in, that you basically supporting ISIS, that came across the southern border. And so my concern is you have sleeper cells here in the country that can be activated, and who knows by what entity, by the Russians, the Iranians, or even the Chinese. You have tens of thousands of Chinese are coming across the border as well. So, and also our infrastructure is getting attacked on a daily basis. We're getting hacked. Things are getting blown up and shot. It's really threatening.
The question is, these sleeper cells, what could potentially activate them? And at what point should the public be told to be on guard?
Well, I think we should be on guard now. I think I am on guard every single day because of my concern about who's in our country. We don't know anymore. And so it's literally, it can be an email, it can be a phone call, it can be a message given in person. I mean, each of these countries is operating through their embassies here in the United States. So, you know, I think we have to be concerned. We have to be on watch at all times now because of what's been going on with the southern border.
Welcome to part two of Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Pastor Josh Schwartz. My co-host, Ken Michael, is currently on his journey back from ministering in Australia. We appreciate your prayers for the whole team as they journey home. Immigration numbers might not be what they were even months ago, but the damage has already been done, and millions of people infiltrated a porous Biden border. We know there are many evil people with evil intentions sitting and waiting for the green light. What will that look like? Who will be to blame? How are we to plan moving forward? We will cover these topics and more with our guest today. He is the Minnesota Director of Chosen People Ministries. He has a deep heart for the lost, and especially the lost sheep of the House of Israel. Trevor Rubenstein, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Josh. It's always a blessing to be here with you.
We're so excited to have you. And I think you are probably the best person to talk to about these heavy and potentially even triggering topics that we're going to have today. So the question is this: have we seen the effects of the porous Biden border yet, or are those yet to be unveiled?
Some things obviously have occurred, and there have been some difficulties that have come from that. There's been speech of different gangs that have infiltrated America and caused some problems. But I think the larger concern are elements that can cause massive damage to our infrastructure in general, or even orchestrating attacks on our very nation. These are things that nations have borders for.
God set forth the whole ideal of having set borders for different people groups because he knows that we are sinful, broken people and will ultimately war with one another. And there are consequences for having a porous border. In the original clip that we listened to, we don't know who is going to get the green light first, whether it's the Chinese nationals, the Russian nationals, or even the Iranians, or the terrorist proxies that we know have come through the southern border. But we know something is going to happen eventually, correct?
Unfortunately, history would tell us yes. My biggest concern is that attacks on America will occur and it'll create problems greater than simply the attack itself. One of those things is really a concern for who ends up being blamed for all the problems of the world, and that ends up being Israel. We see this historically. Very simply, October 7th, Israel went through a brutal attack as Hamas led an orchestrated invasion of the nation of Israel and killed and raped women and children. And October 8th were massive protests in America against Israel. Israel did nothing. They didn't respond militarily yet. Nothing had occurred, and already people were really manifesting their already preconceived hatred of Israel. We've seen attacks in America before by terrorist organizations, of course. September 11th was a massive attack. So it's not an unheard of thing for this to occur. And there's a lot of nations that hate America. And there's a lot of groups, and particularly radical Islamic groups. And so if there was a future attack on America from a radical Islamic group, I would venture to say it's very likely that American interests would start to gravitate away from Israel. Interesting. You think, well, what does an Islamic attack on America have to do with that? Many people think that the only reason that the Islamic nations hate America is because of our partnership with Israel. But they forget that nations like Iran and others, Iran calls America the great Satan. Iran, actually, the current form of government that they have came into play as a theocracy when they overthrew an American overseeing government that was controlling with the Shah. And they said they're the wicked ones. So their hatred of America has nothing to do with Israel historically. So I've been hearing actually quite a few narratives that Israel's trying to bring America into a war in Iran. If America goes after Iran's nuclear power, Israel, of course, would benefit from that, but they would do it for their own protection. But people are already looking at us fighting in the Middle East as just because of Israel, looking to blame Israel for this. If there was an attack on America, a lot of American loud voices would say that if we just simply weren't allied with Israel, this wouldn't have happened. We need to distance ourselves from Israel. So instead of blaming the perpetrators, they would blame Israel.
And the narrative continually gets pushed. People will say, well, we're not Europe, and America is not going to be infiltrated like Europe was. But let's listen to this clip and get your thoughts on how these things are happening in America.
Assalamu alaikum. The Texas Muslim community needs your help. We have an opportunity today to buy one of the biggest churches in Texas and turn it into an Islamic sanctuary.
This mega church can become one of the largest Islamic centers in Texas. It is a beautiful facility that can be used for a dawah center, a youth center, a classroom for school, a prayer hall, and so much more. It sits on 4 acres of land and is a staggering 56,000 square feet of built area. It already includes 3 buildings that are move-in ready, and we can just go in tomorrow. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who spend their wealth in Allah's way, by night and by day, secretly and publicly, they will have their reward with their Lord, and no fear will there be concerning them, nor will they grieve. We have an opportunity to buy this facility for $5.3 million, which is only $94 per square foot. Help us today by donating your sadaqah and helping us complete our masjid.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Pastor Josh Schwartz, and with me in studio today is Trevor Rubenstein. Trevor, we just heard there, the reality is we are being infiltrated in America. This is a Muslim man who is begging his Muslim friends to donate to the cause to buy a large church building and the property surrounding it, to turn it into, in essence, an education center, code word, mosque. We're seeing these things taking place, and this is in Texas. Is it happening around the country as well?
Yeah, and Islam is expanding in America, which is a problem of the church, because within America, we have freedom of religion. When we see other religious systems expanding, what that probably means is we're not missionally focused to the extent that we need to be. We love the people, right? Mm-hmm. But unfortunately, not all religious systems are created equal. The Judeo-Christian faith, stemming from God creating man in his own image, has this very high view of humanity, where man is made in the image of God. So all of humanity is of equal value before God. And the Lord wants them to be reconciled to him. Of course, this is part of our belief in Jesus. But not all religious systems take this position. Of course, within the caste system and the Hindu faith, there's an understanding certain people are in higher positions. But we also have this within Islam. in a lot of Islamic societies, unfortunately, women can be marginalized and there can be a lot of negative connotations towards other people. Of course, the Christians and the Jews are seen as secondary citizens within Islamic society. Not all religious systems are created equal, and America, which is a nation that is supposed to be taking Judeo-Christian values and living those things out. Of course, in that, we should love and appreciate Muslim people, and our deep desire for everybody is that they would come to know Jesus.
Amen.
But if you look historically, partially the reason for the growth of these things becomes secularization of a society. Because once a society starts to become secularized, they no longer have these foundations, these established, this is right, this is wrong any longer. They kind of start to flow with whatever is popular, whatever might be happening. Everything seems to be of equal value and interest. And the atheist Nietzsche, before Hitler took office, he noticed in Germany, people were moving away from Christianity. And he said that when that happens, you open yourself up to someone that takes absolute staunch positions to being able to then come in and take control of that society. We see this in Europe. What's happened in Europe with Islam is because people, again, have abandoned their Christian faith. Right. They have opened themselves up to secularism. We see Islam growing tremendously because now there's something that established absolutes. And human beings by nature, we desire that because God made us as people that were designed to worship. And so if we're not going to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're going to worship somebody else.
And that's the truth. Absolutes, when they disappear, the void will be filled with something that is more absolute again.
It's fascinating, actually, when you study the development of humanity. Everywhere around the world, no matter where people are from, they all had a religious system. We naturally will gravitate towards religion. People might buck it temporarily, or there might be pockets, but eventually either they make something secular into their religion or they will follow a religion. And if it's not a religion that values humanity like Judeo-Christianity does, it's going to be a religion that desires to take over and to mandate things and to become more authoritative. And it's a dangerous place that we can head into when we move away from our roots of our faith.
And what's fascinating in America is that governing authority that was created by our forefathers is for our good. And many people will say, well, we can't be infiltrated because we have law and order. So these communities cannot be made. Maybe the community like Epic City and others, but the Islamic authorities are finding ways to shirk the laws of the land in America. So listen to this and let's get your review and your remarks.
Leader at the East Plano Islamic Center stated to the Dallas Observer that this city is, quote, an open community. Anyone can come in. That sounds nice. He goes on, quote, we're going to be showing what it means to be a Muslim neighborhood. Is this a neighborhood of all backgrounds and diversity? I don't know. The Fair Housing Act makes it illegal to make an all-whatever kind of community, a Muslim-only exclusive city. They couldn't. Here's a separate Muslim developer bragging on a podcast how it's done.
Like, you cannot make it exclusive, like non-Muslims, not allowed, yeah. Far not allowed. What we're doing, there's something called association fee. I don't know what it's called in Dubai. Like your maintenance fee that you pay yearly, cutting the service fee, to cut the grass, to remove the snow and whatnot. So that service fee will put there 75% of the service fee you're paying goes to the masjid.
So they will automatically, you don't want to come.
Automatically, if you are a practicing Christian, I would advise you, why help the Muslims, you know?
So your tax goes to the mosque.
So Trevor, they're trying to bypass the Fair Housing Act, the law of the land, by making it difficult for a person in good conscience to give their association fee to the mosque.
Coming out of September 11th, there was a counter-reaction to religious zealousy. Of course, the attack on American soil on the Twin Towers that was done by a radical Islamic group. And so the reaction to that from the secular world was, if this is radical religion, we need to oppose religion. And so really that's where the new atheism came out of. And so what the new atheism did is they wanted to attack religion. But the new atheism, the individuals that were leading it, they, I think, have an understanding that if we attack Christians, Christians are loving, kind people.
Sure.
There won't be any repercussions for us. But if we attack Muslims, people who practice Islam, we get death threats. There's a lot of fearful things that come out of this. So what they did is they decided to attack Christianity. And so in the midst of attacking Christianity, and this is very prominently seen in Europe, we see that secularism now has caused Christianity to decline in Europe and Islam to expand because they're attacking the people that foundational beliefs give freedom of speech. Because within a Christian faith, we understand people have a choice. They can't be mandated to believe in Jesus. That's in direct opposition to the Christian faith. It's something that's presented to them. It's something that they can accept or reject, but it allows for freedom. So they're destroying the system that allows for their freedom of speech, their freedom of choice, which is the Judeo-Christian faith. And instead, what they're doing is they're empowering a system that sometimes will be oppressive and domineering and can even be destructive. Something that people don't understand. And they kind of look at all religion as being equal. But the idea of dying for your faith, for example, in Christianity, is the idea that sharing my faith with people in love is worth more than my own life. So it's worth more for other people to come to believe in Jesus and to have eternal life than it is for my temporal life here on earth. In Islam, the idea of martyrdom is different. The idea of martyrdom, at least from radical Islam that we see, stems from the idea of that it's worth killing and dying in the process of killing to make converts. This is the mindset of Hamas, of course. And so what are we opening ourselves up to?
And we even interluded this whole conversation with who's going to be to blame. And so with any of this, are the Jews still going to be the ones that are blamed with any and every attack that comes, whether it be in America or Europe or anywhere in the world?
Yeah, and I'm actually very fearful and somewhat confident that this is the direction things are going. And as we see more and more people here, but I don't even know if that has anything to do with it, but I'm very confident that if, for example, God forbid, a nuclear weapon or something went off on American soil, that immediately Israel would be to blame, mm-hmm. and the Jewish people in general. And whether or not they blame them for actually setting it off, or whether they said it's because of our support of them, I'm very confident that we'd see that manifest very quickly. And this is a scary thing, specifically, Josh, because if we care about America, God says that he will bless those that bless Israel, and he will curse those that curse Israel. And this doesn't simply stem from some type of theological mandate and something that, well, we're a secular country. If you care about your country, there is a spiritual reality to everything around us. And the word of God is true. And so if we want our nation to be blessed, we need to bless Israel.
Trevor, I think you're on to something very big here, because we are seeing, again, a worldwide rise in anti-Semitism. I want to listen to this clip and get your thoughts on it.
What do you make of this level of just gut-wrenching anti-Semitism? I must admit, I don't think of myself as a naive person, and I've been surprised. It was like a volcano that blew. I don't know where this comes from. I guess it's ancient, obviously. The hatred of the Jews goes way back. But I was taken aback by this.
You can't tell me you don't think social media has made it much worse.
So you think that's the answer? Because it's got to be something about the Jews themselves, because there are other people around the world who are oppressed. There are other colonized places, not that Israel colonized anything. But why this one place? Why does this arouse, especially among young people? I mean, the young people who hated Trump because he wouldn't condemn the people with the tiki torches, talking about Jews were... You're the ones with the tiki torches
To answer your question, Bill, because I have also wondered about this, the upsurge of anti-Semitism that you're seeing around the world, and sadly in the United States itself, is in a way the most powerful justification for the state of Israel, right? It must feel to Jews everywhere that they are not safe, that the one place they can be safe is the state of Israel. It is the ultimate justification. Why it happens is, sadly, it is the oldest bigotry known to man. I mean, it comes out of the Christian ideas about Jews killing Christ.
But that's not what college kids think.
But I think what happens is there's just this upsurge. You have all kinds of different people doing it for all kinds of different reasons. And I think it just reminds you that I hear people saying, well, we should ban this kind of speech, and there is now laws in France, for example. I don't know that that's the answer. I think the answer is to educate people to understand this is gross, ancient bigotry, that civilized people shouldn't believe this kind of thing. That's the part that's most worrying.
So, Trevor, you just heard this clip about the rise of anti-Semitism and the root of the rise of anti-Semitism being people blaming the Jews for the death of Christ. But is that the root of anti-Semitism, or is it much deeper than that?
You can't pin it down in any natural sense. The Jewish people have been persecuted and killed when they've been the poorest people in society. This was the case when they lived in the pogroms in the Soviet Union, and they've been very successful. They're actually the blame for all of the world's problems from the left, from the right. Islam has blamed the Jews. Unfortunately, people in the name of Jesus, not accurately, but people professing Christianity have blamed the Jewish people. So really, you can't pin it down unless it's spiritual. Because what we understand very clearly from Scripture is that according to the word of God, God judges nations based on how they treat Israel. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it starting actually with Egypt, where Egypt came against the people of Israel and they enslaved them. This is leading up to the Exodus story with Moses, and God uses that to judge Egypt. We see this continue throughout Scripture through many different nations. Eventually Assyria is judged based on how they treat Israel, then Babylon. And we even read about this in prophecy. So in prophecy, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 38 with the war of Gog Magog, we see that the Lord will actually judge those nations for how they treat Israel. And we read about this in Zechariah 12, which is talking about the return of Jesus himself leading up to this. And in Zechariah chapter 12, starting in verse 2, it says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." God will ultimately use this to judge them, as it says in verse 9. "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." So really, there's a spiritual element, because Jesus, according to every single prophetic inference that we have about his return in the Scriptures, he's coming back to a Jewish Jerusalem. And so there's a lot of fighting against the Jewish people's existence in general. So we've seen throughout history, many nations have tried to eliminate them. Because if the people don't exist, then the promise of a Jewish Jerusalem crying out written repentance to Jesus, that wouldn't happen. But also there's a fight for the land. Because if they're not in Israel, then there's no longer a Jewish Jerusalem also for Jesus to return to. And there's a fight for them controlling Jerusalem. Because again, these are attacks against the promises of God and against the return of Jesus directly through our enemy. And so people don't even know who they're following, I don't think intellectually, but spiritually, if you are not a servant of Jesus, you're serving the enemy. And it's not intentional. It's not ill-intended. It's just that we have spiritual leadings in our lives, and we're going to listen to something or another, and unfortunately, a lot of the world is listening to Satan.
And the truth is, there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, and we're all born into the kingdom of darkness, and we are transferred into the kingdom of light when we receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And this whole movement and this rise of anti-Semitism is the evil one, Satan himself, rearing his ugly head, because he knows his days are drawing nearer, and Jesus is coming to vanquish him to the abyss for 1,000 years while he rules and reigns on earth. And he wants to prolong that as much as possible. And he wants to destroy the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel.
And I don't think people know how bad it's getting here in America, Josh, because we're seeing an explosion of it and from all sides. And the Jewish people are being blamed for everything, whether it's thought that Israel controls America's government or whether it's a thought that they control Hollywood or the banks or the media. I always find that laughable that Israel controls the media because all the media is against Israel. This is really the narratives that we're seeing exploding today. Yeah. And it's on all sides. And it's incredibly concerning for us as a nation. Really, though, Josh, I think that what's our job in the midst of this? Well, I think that our job is to take people back to the Word of God. And something that I've spoke on this often, I think this is such an important point, is whatever you elevate is what you're going to follow. And if we elevate God's word, there's nothing in the word of God that says that Israel will oppress and dominate and take over the nations of the world, either historically or in prophecy that says that they'll do in the future. If we're hearing that narrative, that is an opposition to the word of God, because the word of God actually says the opposite, that the nations will try to oppress, dominate, and kill off Israel, which is unfortunately the direction that we see many nations going today. So what's going to be our authority? Is it going to be God's word? And are we going to stand with God's word? Are we going to listen to other voices that are in opposition to God's word and follow those voices? In which case, we've just made ourselves an idol.
Amen. And Trevor, we are seeing this rise in anti-Semitism. So what we are doing as Olive Tree Ministries is we are hosting our fifth pastor's huddle just this next week. And you're going to be teaching at that huddle specifically on how believers can share the gospel with, love, and build relationships with their Jewish friends, pointing them to Jesus. So in the last 2 minutes, can you help us understand how we can be pushing forward to get the Jewish people to see Jesus, just like the rest of the world needs to see Jesus?
Josh, if we knew the way to eternal life and we decided that we were going to hide that from somebody, how much would we have to hate that person? Because there is a way for forgiveness of sins. There's a way of being reconciled to the Lord, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so please pray for anyone you know that doesn't know the Lord. Pray that God would reveal himself to them and use whatever opportunity we have, Jewish people, non-Jewish people, to be able to share God's word. Because even if someone doesn't believe in God's word, it is powerful, and the Holy Spirit can pierce their hearts no matter whether they've rejected it or not. But any opportunity that we have to share the word of God, to share the truth and the promises of Scripture, please, please share that with Jewish friends and Gentile friends, of course.
Because Jew and Gentile alike receive salvation through Christ Jesus alone. There are no other roads to reach God. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And as the days are drawing darker and the fog of deception is rising, as we know we're getting closer and closer to that tribulation period, the truth is we must be driven more and more by sharing the gospel, because we have a deep love for those who are lost. Trevor, thank you for coming into studio. Thank you for preparing for the huddle. Friends, I would encourage you to be praying for us next week, as we have over 40 pastors from around the U.S., Canada, Mexico, and even Spain coming to be trained and equipped on why Israel is so important and how to share the gospel with our Jewish friends. Trevor, I'm so thankful for you coming in today.
It's always a blessing to be here, Josh, and really thankful for the work you guys are doing.
Amen.
Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. We are God's representatives in a world that has an expiration date. We are here to represent the truth and spread the truth, for God is not the author of confusion. We are on borrowed time, so let's not waste time as we watch all things fall into place.